All right, Clint.
Amen. You can go ahead and turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, as we go through our introduction. Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. And get you caught up if you weren't here last Wednesday or this past Wednesday. We talked about how it's interesting in the Walk Through Bethlehem script, you hear the word Messiah come up a lot. You know, oh, this couple, Phoebe says, they claim that they're giving birth to the Messiah. Could you imagine? And you see the women in the Weaver and Dye shop talking about the possibility that this carpenter's child could possibly really be the Messiah. And all throughout the script, you hear the word Messiah come up over and over and over again. For us who are living in North America, in the United States, that word doesn't really mean a whole lot, but it meant a whole lot to Israel. It meant a whole lot to the nation of Israel. You see, the word Messiah, you won't see it very often actually in the Bible. It only comes up three or four times translated Messiah. But more often it's translated anointed one. Anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means. It means anointed one, right? We talked about last Wednesday how Samuel anointed David to be king of Israel. Well, Israel was waiting for an anointed one, a future king who would rule and reign in not just a temporal kingdom like David reigned, but an eternal kingdom. And they had lived through many hundreds and thousands of years of waiting and many years in captivity. And they were waiting for that anointed one, waiting for that king who would set up his kingdom. They called him the Messiah. In the New Testament, the word Messiah is translated this, Christ. Anytime you see Christ, it's referring to how Jesus was the Messiah. If you see Jesus, that's his name. Christ means the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, the one that is going to be the one who's going to rule and reign. Well, we saw that the prophets, throughout all the years of waiting for the Messiah, they started to paint a really, really good picture of what he would be like. And unlike some of the guys who, like Nostradamus and some of these other so-called prophets who would, you know, they'd give vague descriptions of what, of things that were going to happen in the future. The Old Testament prophets were very specific. They were very bold, very precise about what Christ would look like, what the Messiah would look like, where he'd be born, where he would live, how he would live, how he would die, how he would raise from the dead again. And as they began to lay out all these details, actually over 700 prophecies were written about the Messiah. And it made it very easy to quickly be able to say, no, you are not the Messiah. You couldn't be because you don't fulfill all the requirements. You're not. You can't be who you say you are because the Bible says you're not, because you didn't follow all the things that the Bible said you would be. So very quickly, it was easy to cross people off the list. And the probability we talked about that anybody could by chance fulfill all 700 of those requirements, we laughed about it. It was as probable as this. It's taken some silver dollars, these coins, and getting enough to cover the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep. Then blindfolding someone and saying, hey, out in all these coins over the state of Texas, there's one marked coin. I want you to, you can walk as long as you want, you can take as long as you want, but you can only pick up one coin, and the one coin you pick up has to be the one that I marked. Is that very probable that that's going to happen? No. It's just as probable that anybody by chance could have fulfilled all of the prophecies, as we call it, messianic prophecies, about the Messiah. So you see, it's very important that Christ was the Messiah. Did Scripture, if you look at Scripture and you study it, did it back up his claim that he was? Absolutely. He fulfilled every single jot and tittle of the Scriptures. And as we looked at last week, he fulfilled the Scriptures through his lineage. We studied that out in depth. We saw how he was born of the seed of the woman. In other words, he had a virgin birth. We saw how he was born of the seed of Abraham. He had to be born into the children of Abraham. Had to be an Israelite or a Jew. He was born of the tribe of Judah. There had to be a specific tribe that the Messiah would come from. And finally, he was born of the seed of David. He was the offspring of the family line of David, the king. David had been promised that one of his descendants would be the eternal king, and Christ did follow that line. We saw he fulfilled prophecy through his birth, the place of his birth being Bethlehem, the manner of his birth being a virgin birth, the timing of his birth. A lot of people don't realize that, but God put in the book of Daniel the exact time that the Messiah would come, and Christ fulfilled it right to the day. Unbelievable. So we talked about that, which was more kind of Christmas related on Wednesday. That kind of catches you up to speed, because now we're going to kind of go more a different route today. We're going to talk about his death and his resurrection. And here is where many Jews were tripped up. Here's where many Israelites could not understand and could not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Here's why. They have all these prophecies about how the Messiah is going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And then they begin to think that this man Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe he's the one. But then he dies on a cross. And to them, that was completely out of bounds. That didn't make sense. Why would their Messiah die? How could he die? He didn't come to die. He came to reign. And it really messed them up. They didn't understand. But as we're going to look today, it was all throughout the Old Testament prophet scriptures. It was very well known, if you studied it, that the Messiah not only would have to reign, but he also would have to suffer. The anointed one would have to suffer. Instead of ruling with the rod of iron, Christ was killed at the hands of an angry mob. The sufferings and death of Jesus have persuaded many to believe, oh, he wasn't the Messiah, but in fact he was. And the scriptures back up everything that Christ went through was already predicted well beforehand in many different facets we're going to see today, starting in Isaiah chapter 53. I hope this is a blessing to you. Let's take a look at one of the most famous passages about Christ's suffering that he would endure. And let's begin in verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, talking about the Messiah. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is, what's the next word? He's despised. And he's what? He's rejected of men. He's a man of what? Man of sorrows. And he's acquainted with what? Grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was, what's the next word? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his what? With his stripes, we are healed. With his stripes, we are healed. And as you continue reading throughout this passage, he becomes more and more clear that this Messiah, this Savior would die. This anointed one would die. And he would die a substitutionary death. We see that in verse number 9. It says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done how much violence? No violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. There was no deceit in his mouth, yet he's going to die with the wicked. So we see this written here. But you know what is interesting? Is that in verse number 12, it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Now that seems like a paradox. How could he be dying, be suffering, but over here at the very end of the chapter, he's ruling and he's reigning and he's strong? That didn't make sense to a lot of Jews. Didn't even make sense to the disciples until after Christ had risen from the dead. But then their eyes were opened. In Acts chapter 3, Peter says this, if you look on the screen. He's preaching and he says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should what? Suffer. It was written in the prophets, guys, Peter says. It was written there that he should suffer, and all those things that was written, he hath so what? Fulfilled. But many Jews didn't recognize that these Old Testament prophecies. They kind of just glossed over them. And for those who did notice them, it was so confusing to them, and it bothered them so much that they began to actually, there was a sect of Jews that created two different messiahs. They began to believe that there would be two messiahs. There would be a Messiah ben David, that would be after the line of David, and who would rule and reign, and a Messiah ben Joseph, who would follow the type of Joseph, who went through a lot of suffering throughout his life. They believed that Messiah ben David would fulfill all the prophecies of Messiah's rule. Messiah ben Joseph would fulfill the prophecies regarding his sufferings. That's how they could reconcile having verses 1 through 11, but verse 12 talking about ruling and reigning. That was the best they could come up with. Why? Well, we're going to see later, they didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand that after the Messiah would die, he would raise back from the dead. That didn't make it, that they didn't even think, that wasn't on their radar. So it was a problem for them. But if you look through Scripture, oh man, it's all over the place. If you would, go over to the book of Psalms, and we're going to see not only did the Scriptures say that Christ would die, it even gives specific details to how he would die. Go to the book of Psalms and turn to chapter 22, if you would. Psalms chapter number 22. If you're there, say amen. All right, keep looking. If you're there, say amen. All right, let's look at verse number 16 together. It says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They," what's the next word? "Pierced my" what? "Hands and my" "pierced my hands and my feet." And we, of course, know that that was fulfilled when Christ died on the cross, and his hands were pierced and his feet were pierced. You know what's crazy? Crucifixion hadn't even been created yet, hadn't even been invented. The idea of dying by crucifixion wasn't even a way to be executed at this point. It was hundreds of years off. Yet in Psalms, he says, hey, they're going to pierce my hands, they're going to pierce my feet. Go over just a couple verses, two verses down to verse 18. It says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." In other words, they gamble away my clothes. And that was fulfilled in this verse in Matthew chapter 27 on the screen. "And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting" what? "Lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Now turn over just a few pages to chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34, verse number 20. Psalm chapter 34, verse number 20. It says this, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is" what? "Not one of his bones will be broken." Take a look at the verses on the screen. "But when they came to Jesus, and they saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs," which was the custom, "but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be" what? "Broken." Now, go over to Psalm chapter number 69. Psalm chapter number 69. All over the book of Psalms, hundreds of years before Christ would even be born, we're seeing details of how he would die. Listen, you can maybe frame the way you live your life in order to fulfill something that's been written many, many years before. But you can't make somebody kill you. You can't force the way you die. And you can't force what they do after you die. That's out of your control. Yet all these things are prophesied. Go to Psalm chapter 69. Let's look at verse number 21. It says, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me" what "to drink." That was fulfilled in these verses in the book of John. John chapter 19, verse 29 says, "Now there was set a vessel full of" what? "Vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." Now all of these prophecies seem disconnected, that were seemingly disconnected, were all fulfilled during Christ's 24-hour crucifixion period. Unbelievable. You can clearly see that Christ's suffering and death on the cross was one of the greatest proofs that he was the Messiah. It wasn't a discredit or a discount to him. It was one of the proofs that he was. He had to die or else he wasn't the Messiah at all. So we kind of had a joke with this last time. We said, you hear all these people who say that they're the Messiah, and they say, "Oh, I'm the Messiah." Well, you can quickly eliminate them, you know, by saying, okay, well, where were you born? Well, if they're not of Jewish descent, they're already automatically off the list. You can say, okay, well, let's go take a DNA test and let's see if you have a father. If they have a father, they're automatically off the list because Jesus was going to be born of a what? Virgin. So that takes care of 99.9% of people out there. If you know of anybody who's been born by a virgin, let me know. But if you do, well, that person still had to be born in Bethlehem at a certain specific time, which has passed already, so anybody today could not be the Messiah. And that person has to die a specific way according to Scripture. I mean, it's incredible. It's incredible all the details that are given about Christ. But it didn't just stop with his death. Prophecy also talks about his resurrection. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Go, if you would, over now to Psalm chapter number 16. Psalm chapter number 16. This is the Psalm of David here. In Psalm 16, verse 10, David says this: "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You will not leave my soul in hell, and you won't allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, if there's any doubt that he wasn't talking about himself, if you think, well, maybe he's talking about himself. He was saying that he would rise from the dead, and David didn't rise from the dead. No, it's very clear that he wasn't talking about himself, because Peter makes that very clear in Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2, if you would. And we're going to see that Peter preaches from this very passage in the book of Psalms. And he makes it clear to the Jews what this was all about, because they obviously didn't get it. And he uses this passage to preach Christ to them. Acts chapter number 2. When you're there, say amen. All right, well, I think most of you said amen. So let's get started in verse number 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter's preaching. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up," amen, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That's the verse we just read. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So he just quotes that verse. And then let's keep reading. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance." Men and brethren, look what he says here now. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us to this day." Guys, he's still in the sepulcher. He never came back alive. Look at verse number 30. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." He's saying this before, what was he speaking of? He spake of the what? Resurrection of Christ. That's what he was talking about, guys. He was saying that his soul would not be left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse number 32. "This Jesus hath God raised," what? He's raised him up, guys. He's raised him up. "Wherefore, we are all witnesses." Verse 33 says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens." Says it again. It's not David. "But he saith himself that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and" what? He's made him Christ, guys. He's the anointed one. He is the one who will rule and reign. I know you don't understand it right now, Peter says. You don't understand how he would die, how he could die. But you also don't understand that he's risen from the dead. He's alive, and he will fulfill everything that was said about him. And so, as you read the scriptures, you see it talks about his resurrection. Over in Zechariah, it talked about how Christ would be pierced. In other words, talking about his death. But later, he speaks of the future reign of the Messiah in the exact same book. Take a look at this verse on the screen. Zechariah 14, verse 16. It says, "It shall come to pass that everyone that's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the" who? "Worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And just earlier in that book, he had talked about how he'd be pierced. We see in Isaiah book chapter 53, what we just read, all the prophecies of Christ's sufferings. Yet in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "Of his government there shall be no end." So you see, these seem like conflicting prophecies, but here's the key. They didn't understand. Israel didn't understand that Christ would fulfill all the prophecies of the suffering servant with his first coming to earth. The prophecies of him being the eternal ruler and reigning on the earth, they're going to be fulfilled in his second coming to earth. See, they could only see one coming because they didn't understand the resurrection. He's here. He died. He's not reigning. Obviously, he's not the one. No. He did come. He did die. But he's coming back again. And the second time, he will rule and reign because he's alive. Because he's alive today. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." But then later on at the end of the chapter, he says, "Death has been swallowed in victory through Jesus Christ." And he says, "My beloved brethren, ye be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What you do for Christ on this earth isn't in vain, because we do know that he's a risen Savior. He's alive. He sees everything we do. He cares about us and he loves us. Now, after you look at all these things, it just gets me going. It gets me excited. Because there's just so much enormous material here that was already written before Christ ever stepped foot on the earth, pointing to him, saying, "Here he is, guys. Here he is. He's your Savior. He's the one who's come to redeem you." And as I said on Wednesday, you have to be a fool not to accept Christ and believe on him. You can't say there's not enough evidence. No, there's plenty of evidence that Christ is the one who you should put your faith in. And I just find it so cool that even Christ, after he rose from the dead, he even used the scriptures to point to himself. This is a pretty cool story. If you would, keep your hand in Acts. Actually, you don't have to keep your hand in Acts. We're going to show the last verse on the screen. Go to chapter Luke. Go to Luke chapter 24. I apologize. Luke chapter 24. I want to show you a cool story. You can get rid of that verse. After Christ had risen from the dead, there's some guys who are walking together, and they're Jews, and they're so discouraged. They're so saddened because they thought that Jesus was the Christ. They thought he was the anointed one, but he died. And that didn't match up with their thoughts of who the Messiah would be. He didn't come down with the wrought iron like we thought he would. So they are just they've just collapsed, so saddened. And they're just walking together in dismay, and Christ walks up to them. And look at now verse number 13. And they don't know it's Christ. Look at verse number 13. Chapter 24, verse 13 says this: "And behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they walked together of all these things which had happened." So they're talking about it, about Christ's crucifixion. "And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, Well, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and you're sad?" In other words, what's going on, guys? "And the one of them said," verse 18, "the one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people." So they didn't say he was the Christ. They said he was a prophet. Verse number 20. "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought it was going to be the one we've been waiting for. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came to us, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, and they found it even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not." Look at this now, verse number 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the" what? "Prophets have spoken." So guys, if you would have done your reading, you would have known this was going to happen. Look in the Bible, it's there. He says, look at verse number 26, amazing verse. "Ought not Christ to have" what? "Suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And then look at verse 27. In beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. He goes, all right, guys, sit down. Let's start from the beginning. That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. Everywhere throughout the scriptures, guys, it said that Christ was supposed to die. Never said it was him. He's just showing them all of these scriptures that we just looked about that pointed to the Messiah needing to suffer. And then soon afterwards, their eyes were opened to realize it was him, and then he disappeared. But Paul used the Old Testament to preach Christ. Take a look at these verses on the screen. This is from Acts chapter 17. And Paul, as his manner was, this is what he normally did. He went in unto them, and he, in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. What was he reasoning? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have what? Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer, guys, and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, he is who? He's Christ, guys. Take a look. Let me show you why. Unbelievable. Christ is truly found on every page of Scripture. Jesus Christ was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. The evidence can't lead to any other conclusion. From his lineage to his birth to his death and finally to his resurrection, Christ fulfilled prophecy in every way. As he said of himself, he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of prophecy. Just as it was completely necessary for Christ to be born in a manger, it was just as necessary for him to die on a cross. And if he had failed either set of prophecies, he wouldn't have been Christ. He couldn't have been the Messiah. But thankfully, he did fulfill all of them. And as we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, let's praise God for inspiring men hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years ago to paint such a perfect picture of our Savior who would give his life on the cross for us. And most of all, let's thank Jesus Christ for submitting to the plan that was set in Scripture and giving his life so that our redemption could be purchased and our eternal life could be secured. Amen? If you would bow your heads and close your eyes for prayer. Thank you so much for this day, Father. Thank you for sending your Son to give his life for us, to suffer so much because you love us. Because you love us, Lord, to take our place. Father, as we look throughout Scripture, we're just in awe of how it all fits together, like one big puzzle. All the pieces fit together beautifully to paint a picture of your Son. We thank you that Jesus gave his life for us. We thank you so much for that. Thank you that we can observe this tonight in retrospect, looking back to what you did on the cross and know that our salvation is secure. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there could be someone here tonight that's not for sure that they're saved. If you're not